Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Thanks, Chris. Good evening, everybody. Am I going slow enough, Graham? It's okay? Yes. If you weren't here this morning, I was informed that I apparently speak too fast. And when I got here tonight, Chris said that slowing down doesn't mean I get more time to preach. And I told him that he can't have it both ways. So we'll just see how we go. But in all seriousness, I am really excited for the word that God has put on my heart tonight. And I know it's really a word from God because Colway pretty much preached it in our prayer meeting out the back, and there were a few parts that Chris spoke about in her beautiful testimony this morning where I was like, oh, like, why am I even coming tonight? Like, she's pretty much just done it for me. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are that good Father that we sang about, that you are perfect in all of your ways. And tonight, as we unpack your word and we look at the way that you can work in our lives, I just pray that it would go from being head knowledge to heart knowledge for us tonight, Lord God. I pray that you would just use me to speak your truth here tonight, God. We just thank you for how good you are to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if you've got a Bible or a device of some sort, if you want to open to John chapter 11, we're not going to touch on it just yet, but just get it ready. So, this time, a couple of years ago, I went over to the US, back when we were allowed to do that sort of thing. And in preparing to go over, I chatted to a few different people who I knew who had been there before. And there was this one recommendation that multiple people made to me, and it was, Steph, when you're there, you've got to try Chick-fil-A. Got to try Chick-fil-A. And so for those of you who may not know, Chick-fil-A is a fast food chain in the US, and pretty much they sell chicken burgers and nothing else. Which is right up my alley because I really love burgers. And so when the day arrived for me to go to the US, I got up at 5 a.m. and I went to the airport, and then I got on a 16-hour flight. And then I went to my hotel, I dumped my stuff, and then I was like, right, Chick-fil-A. Like, it was, I'm not exaggerating, it was literally my first priority. So I got on the dorky tourist bus, and I got off at the Hollywood Walk of Fame, which, by the way, if you're ever in LA, like, it's really gross, I don't recommend it. But I got off the bus, and I walked until I saw this. Chick-fil-A. This is the actual Chick-fil-A that I went to on Sunset Boulevard. And I'd been awake for like 30 hours at this point, but I didn't really care because, you know, I was standing in front of Chick-fil-A. And I'd been thinking about this for so long. So I went up to the little windows and I got my chicken deluxe sandwich and my waffle fries and my Chick-fil-A sauce. Still don't know what's in that, but anyway. And so this burger that I'd been thinking about for literally months, it was finally in my hands, and so I got a good grip on it, because if you know anything about eating burgers, the grip when you first pick up your burger is really important. And I took a bite, and I was really quite disappointed. Like, I mean, it was okay. Like, there was nothing wrong with it, but it was just nothing special. And so many people had told me how good Chick-fil-A was, and I'd been thinking about it for so long, but in my opinion, it just wasn't worth the hype. I'd built up such high expectations of what this burger was going to be and how it was somehow going to transform my life, but I was left feeling really quite disappointed. The expectation I had just didn't match up with the reality. And so all this to say, the title of my message tonight, if you're taking notes, is Expectation versus Reality, which if you follow my sister on Instagram, this is her favourite sort of post to do, Expectation versus Reality. And we've been doing our Broken Not Forgotten series at church, and this isn't a broken not forgotten message, but the more that I dug into it and the more I started preparing, the more I saw how timely it was and how well it connects with what we've been doing and the testimonies that we've been hearing in church. Expectation versus reality. So I wasn't satisfied with my Chick-fil-A because in my mind it just simply wasn't as good as I was expecting it was going to be. And when there's a mismatch between our expectations and our reality, that's when we get disappointment. And I'm sure we've all been disappointed before. So it may be small things like your chicken burger wasn't as delicious as you'd hoped, but then there are those bigger disappointments in life where perhaps a relationship hasn't turned out the way that you thought it would, or a career opportunity has fallen through, or there's been a surprise diagnosis. We've all known disappointments and we've all had unmet expectations. But I think sometimes, especially after the year that we have come through, it can just seem relentless and it can just seem like one thing after the other. And what we can do is we can then gather up all those disappointments that have been piling up and... Where am I? I've lost my spot in my notes. We can gather up all our disappointments and all the times where reality has fallen short, and we can come to the conclusion, whether we're conscious of it or not, that, well, maybe God's no different. Maybe trusting in God is just going to be another situation where the reality doesn't match up with our expectations, because we can come to church and we can sing things like, you're never going to let me down, you're never going to let me down. And then we go through the rest of our week and we feel nothing but let down. And so tonight we're going to look at a story in the Bible of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we're going to look at how they go through a situation where it seems like they've been let down. And we're going to see how they respond to that. So John chapter 11, and we're going to start at verse 1. Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, Lord, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. So here we have Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus who is sick. And it's not just like he's feeling a little under the weather, like he's dying. He's properly sick. But Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they're not just random people off the street. They are close personal friends of Jesus. And so we don't know what they were thinking, but it may have been something along the lines of, well, we know that he's a healer because we've seen it with our own eyes. And if he'll do it for all these other people who are seemingly strangers who literally appear from the ceiling, if he'll do it for them, then surely he'll do it for us. We're his close personal friends. And so they send word to Jesus and they say, Jesus, the one you love is sick. They have an expectation that Jesus will come and heal their brother. But that's not what happens. That's not the reality that plays out. And in fact, spoiler alert, Lazarus dies. Jesus doesn't come and heal Lazarus. He doesn't stop him from dying. Lazarus actually dies, which doesn't make a whole lot of sense. In fact, it's the opposite of what you would expect to happen, especially seeing how John makes it very clear in writing the gospel that Jesus loved them. Verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. And I don't think you need any sort of an advanced theology degree to figure out that that means that Jesus loved them. His love for them wasn't in question. And in fact, it says that Jesus loved them, so he stayed where he was. And I don't have time to go into that one word, so. Like, I could do a whole other sermon just on the word so, and I know that because I almost wrote 2 sermons. But what I will say, and if you only take one thing away from this message tonight, let it be this. His love for you never has been and never will be in question. No matter your disappointment and no matter what you see, no matter what you've done, his love for you is constant. And it is steadfast and it is unchanging. So you might be in a place where you feel broken, but you are in no way forgotten by God. His love for you is not in question, yeah? And so if we go back to Mary and Martha, this Jesus staying where he is, it may not sound a whole lot like love, but Jesus knew what he was doing the whole time. And we can see this in verse 4. It says, when Jesus heard it, He said, "This sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And God is not the author of suffering. Sickness and pain and suffering is a part of life because we live in a fallen world. But our God is a God of redemption who moves through our suffering and works all things together for good. And we have a God who, like we sang tonight, who takes what the enemy meant for evil and he turns it for good. This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God. And if we jump down to verse 11, and Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, he said this, and then he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up." Then the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well." Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him." Jesus knew the whole time that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. And not only am I going to wake him up, but I'm glad I wasn't there because now this situation is going to become a testimony for everyone to believe and for everyone to see the glory of God." He knew the whole time, but the thing is, Mary and Martha and even Lazarus, they didn't know that. They weren't privy to this conversation. For all they knew, Jesus had failed them. He didn't show up. They had an expectation of who Jesus was and what he could do for them, but what they got instead, they found themselves living out a very different reality, and all they could see was their brother lying dead in a tomb. But the thing is, we're not supposed to live according to what we can see. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we're called to walk by faith and not by sight, which is really easy when life is going good. But when we find ourselves in any sort of a situation that actually requires us to live that out, we chuck a temper tantrum and we cry and we carry on. And I know this is one of those Christian cliche sayings, but I'm going to say it anyway. We want the testimony, but we don't actually want the test. And in order to live by faith, we're going to have to go through situations that actually require us to live by faith. And I can't help but wonder, had they known what Jesus was doing, had they been given the insight that we can have in reading this gospel, would their response have been any different? And by the same token, I wonder how many of our worries would be dispelled if we had the full picture of what was going on. And now, I really like medical TV shows, like, no surprise to anyone here. And like, yes, medical dramas, but like also the real shows. And more recently, they've done a few shows about paramedics. There's a few of them because they're on competing networks, but that's just more for me to watch. And the cool thing about these shows is that they don't just feature the ambos and the emergency. They actually feature the call takers, and you get to listen in to the 000 call. And I mean, I don't know how real life it is. Like, I don't know if it's been recorded again later, but this is what it's like on the show, okay? And a common feature of these calls is there's a freaked out person on the other end of the phone saying to the operator, "Are they coming? I don't hear any sirens. I don't see any flashing lights. Are they coming? This person's not breathing. Are they coming?" And the operator reassures them that, yes, the ambulance is coming. It's 5 minutes away. It's 2 minutes away. It's 1 minute away. It's at the end of your street. If you open your door, you should be able to see the ambulance now. And the reason that the operator knows how far away the ambulance is because they're sitting in front of a computer screen and they've got the address of the emergency, or they've got the pinpoint location of the emergency, and they have the GPS coordinates of the ambulance in real time, and they can actually see how far away the ambulance is from the emergency. They have a zoomed out view of the situation and they can see how far away help is. But the panicked person who's making the phone call, they don't have that information. All they can see is they have this zoomed-in view of the crisis. So the person making the call has to trust that the operator can see the full picture. The caller and the operator have two... It's the same situation, it's the same emergency, but they have two completely different vantage points. And in the same way, God has a completely different vantage point to us. We're zoomed in on our disappointment, but he's got the full picture. And it says in Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9, this is one of my favorite verses. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." His reality isn't our reality. His reality is higher than ours. And we find ourselves disappointed because we hold our expectations of who we think God is up to our reality when we should be holding them up to His. We hold our expectations up to earth's reality, up to the reality that we can see, when we should be holding them up to heaven's. And the thing is, instead of pulling God down into our reality, we need to raise our expectations up into His. So how do we do that? Well, we're going to keep reading and see what happens when Jesus arrives on the scene. And then we're going to look at three ways that He raises their expectations. Yes, 3 points, Andy. I always give Andy grief that his sermons always have 3 points. So verse 17. When Jesus arrived, He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. He's been there 4 days. Like, there's no coming back from that. It's not like, you know, that scene in The Princess Bride where Wesley has been in the pit of despair and they are freaking out and they take him to see Billy Crystal and Billy Crystal's like, no, he's only mostly dead. He's not actually dead. This is not like that. It's been 4 days. Okay, Lazarus is like properly dead. There is no coming back from this. He's been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet Him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if You had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever You ask from God, God will give You. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said to Him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in Me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told Him. I believe You are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. So number one of how we raise our expectations is believe it. And I wonder if you've ever felt like Martha, the way that she responded when she saw Jesus. If You had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. God, if You had been here, none of this would have happened. And we find ourselves saying that. Things like, You said that You would never leave me or forsake me, God, so why is this happening? And you know, in Sunday school, I learned that Your plans are to prosper me and not to harm me. Well, I'm not feeling too prosperous right now. And I remember hearing that You give abundant life, and I'm not feeling all that abundant right now, God. And in the midst of our disappointment, we can fall into the trap of thinking that God, in fact, does not keep His promises. Because the enemy would love nothing more than to convince you that God is not for you. And so he'll feed you lies and things like, if God was really your provider, then you wouldn't have lost your job. If God was really a healer, then that person that you spent months praying for wouldn't have died. The enemy wants you to doubt the character of God, and he wants you to doubt the heart of God. And we know this is what he does because he's been doing it quite literally since the beginning of time. When he said to Eve in Genesis 3, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And then he gets gutsy and he even tries his trick out on Jesus himself when Jesus is fasting in the desert and Satan comes to him and says, if you're really the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. He calls into question the identity of God. It's a predictable pattern that he's got. And so I don't think that it's any coincidence that one of the first things that Jesus does when he sees Martha, before he raises Lazarus from the dead and before he performs any sort of miracle, he first reminds her of who he is. When Jesus tells Martha her brother will rise again, she actually doesn't think he's talking about here and now. She thinks he's talking about the future. She thinks he's talking about the last days. But in return, Jesus doesn't say, I will be the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Present tense. Here and now, I am the resurrection and the life. And he's saying, Martha, I know that all you can see right now is the tomb, but I'm the resurrection. And I know right now all you can see is death, but I'm life. And he challenges her on it. He says, do you believe it? He's not asking her if she thinks he can raise her brother from the dead. He's asking her, do you believe I am who I say I am? Do you believe that here and now I am the resurrection, that I am life? And I wonder what promises of God you might need to remind yourself of right now. Because God, he's standing at the door of your heart, however broken it might be, and he's knocking and he's saying, hey, I know that all you can see is death, but I'm life. I know that all you can see is lack, but I'm a provider. I know that it looks dark, but I'm the light that casts out darkness. And I know you've got strongholds, but I'm freedom here and now. Do you believe it? Because the thing is, in order to live by faith, in order for us to be able to raise our expectations up to the reality of heaven, we have to believe that he is who he says he is, despite what we see. And the thing is, we can do that with confidence. And we can know that he is who he says he is because the word of God tells us. It tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do you believe it? Let's keep reading in verse 28. Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. So we've seen Martha, we're going to look at Mary now. Saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. As soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? So number two of raising your expectations, get up. Every time we see Mary, or this particular Mary, there's a lot of Marys, this particular Mary in the Bible, she is at Jesus' feet. When Jesus dined at their house, she sat at his feet and just wanted to be in his presence. And in the following chapter, in John chapter 12, we see again in a beautiful act of worship, she anoints Jesus' feet with perfume and she dries it with her hair. And once again, we're seeing Mary fall down at Jesus' feet, but this time she's not worshiping. And it wasn't because she wanted to be in his presence. Because remember, Martha was the one who initially went out to meet Jesus. Mary stayed inside. She didn't want to go out. And here, Mary has fallen down at the feet of Jesus, weeping in desperate grief. She's heartbroken. Her brother, who she loved, has died. She's just in this place of such profound disappointment. And she comes out with the same line as Martha. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Mary gets an exclamation point. Martha didn't get one. Mary's mad. But here's the thing. Mary, yes, initially she may have stayed inside the house, but even in her grief and in her disappointment, when Jesus called, she got up quickly and she went. Sure, she yelled at him, but she still went. And I want to encourage you tonight, even in your grief and even in your disappointment, don't stop meeting with Jesus. Get up. He isn't afraid of your hurt. He isn't afraid of your disappointment. And when Mary falls at his feet crying and yelling, he doesn't pat her on the head and say, there, there, everything is going to be all right. Instead, he sees Mary's pain and suffering and all the brokenness in the world that has led to this situation in the first place, and he weeps with her. And I just so loved how this morning Chris spoke about seeing the face of Jesus and how it was a mirror image of her heart. And we see Jesus doing that here with Mary. He takes on her burden of grief and her burden of disappointment, and he takes it on himself and he meets her there. Because the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he will meet you in your disappointment. And I just want to encourage you tonight, don't let what you see in the natural, don't let your frustration or your disappointment keep you from spending time with God. Don't let the things of earth stop you from encountering the things of heaven. Get up. Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, there's already a stench because he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. And the final point I have tonight, how to raise your expectations, remove the stone. We can take our disappointments and we can take our pain and we can take all those times where we feel like our expectations haven't been met and we bury them. We put them inside the cave of our hearts and then we put a big stone in front and we hide them away because having them out in the open is just too painful. You see, it's one thing to believe that God is who he says he is, and it's one thing to get up and meet with him, but it's another to actually allow him access to your disappointments. And if you want God to move in your situation, you're going to have to actually invite him into it. You're going to have to remove the stone. And there's a question that I get asked a lot at work by my patients. I'm a pediatric nurse, if you didn't know, just for a little bit of context. And there's this one question that I get asked a lot, often multiple times a day, besides when is the doctor coming, because the answer to that is I don't know. But a really close second, is this going to hurt? And a lot of the time I'm like, no, I'm just taking your temperature. Sit still, okay? It's not going to hurt. But then there are other times where I have to be really honest. And when I do this, I'll usually like get down to their level and I'll be like, yep, you know what? It's going to hurt a little bit. But I can tell you now, it's going to make you feel so much better. It's going to make you feel so much better. And I'm going to be honest with you, like I am with them, that sometimes this part hurts. Because disappointment hurts. And there's no getting around it. So when God shows up at the tomb of our heart, we respond the way that Martha did here. We say, God, what are you doing? You don't want to go in there. It's dark and it's smelly and there's so much pain in there. I expected you to show up and heal my brother and you didn't. I can't put my hope in you because I can't bear to have any more unmet expectations. God, it just hurts too much. And I love the way that Jesus gently responds to Martha. It's like he's getting down, like I do with my little kiddies at work. And he's like, I'm just going to fall over. And he's like, hey, I know it's hard, but didn't I tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you that if you believe, it's going to, I know it's hard, but remove the stone because you're going to feel so much better. If we can have the worship team up. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, and I love this in the Amplified version. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion a chosen stone, a precious, honoured cornerstone, and he who believes in him, whoever adheres to, trusts in, and relies on him, will never be disappointed in his expectations. He who believes in him will never be disappointed in his expectations. And in Romans 5, verse 3 to 5, it says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Hoping in God will not lead to disappointment. It will not lead to disappointment because he dearly loves us. And here in Romans, Paul goes so far as to suggest that we actually rejoice when we're in the midst of a trial. Not because of the trial itself, but because it's an opportunity for us to allow God to do something in us. But see, that's the thing, is we actually have to allow him. Jesus didn't go to the tomb and pull the stone away himself. He didn't stand in front of Lazarus' tomb and just grab it and yank it away. He instructed them to remove the stone. We have to give him access. We have to remove the stone. And Mary and Martha expected Jesus to come and heal their brother. And when he didn't do things the way that they were expecting, they found themselves in the midst of grief. But Jesus didn't come up short. He knew what he was doing all along, and not only did he meet their need, but he turned their suffering into such a beautiful testimony. And the thing is, it wasn't just Mary and Martha and Lazarus who were impacted, but so too was everyone who was there to bear witness, and everyone to whom the word spread. And in our disappointments, it's that endurance, that strength of character that we develop in the midst of it that becomes a testimony to others of the goodness of God. We need to lift our eyes and our expectations from what we can see up to His reality. We need to believe it. We need to believe He is every bit as good as He says He is. And not only, I think some of you here tonight might be thinking, could God really be that good? Is He really as good as people say that He is? And I just want to tell you tonight that He's better. There's, no matter how much I talk about God, I can tell you right now, I don't have the words. None of us here have the words to properly articulate just how good God is. But I do know that He's not going to let you down. That hoping in Him is not going to lead to any disappointment. He is who He says He is. We need to get up. Don't stop meeting with Jesus. And we have to remove the stone. We have to actually allow God to come and to speak life into our disappointment. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing Sea of Victory. Can we go from the bridge, please? Thanks. And tonight, as we sing, why don't we all stand? And as we sing, I encourage you to look into your hearts and see, is there any area that I've hidden behind a stone that I actually need to allow God access to? Are there those disappointments in my life that I'm holding on to and that I'm allowing to weigh me down, that I'm allowing to affect my view of who God is? And just be brave tonight and actually allow Him access to speak life into your situation. So if you're comfortable, why don't you just hold out your hands? God, we thank You that You are every bit as good as You say that You are. And we thank You that we can have confident assurance, we can have confident hope in who You are, and that You will not lead to disappointment. You will not let us down. And that even when the situations that we see, even when they seem hopeless, God, even when it seems like no life could possibly come from this circumstance, God, we thank You that You are resurrection and You are life here and now. And God, tonight we come, we humbly come before You. And I just pray that if there are people here who have areas in their lives that have just been so painful, God, and disappointments weighing them down, God, I pray for boldness to remove the stone. I thank You, God, that You have the full picture, and we take comfort in that, knowing that we don't have to see everything that's going on because You can see it for us. But I pray that You would give us courage to be able to see things from heaven's perspective, God. That we'll be able to lift our expectations and not hold them up to what we see, but we can hold them up to the things of heaven, God. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.